2 weeks, we have been going over a series called Kingdom Work. And this week is the final message in that series. So if you have not heard the previous two messages, as I've joked before and I seriously say now, we catalog all of our messages, all of our services on our YouTube account. And we'd love for you to subscribe to that and to check out old things, just of anything so you can play catch up, right? You might be visiting this week and maybe you're not going to be back next week. That's okay. Make sure you're learning all of this in context and catching up on things that you may have missed. And if there's things you didn't understand last week or the week prior, make sure you go back and you watch the videos again. It may be that God is giving greater revelation about something that was a bit confusing last time. If there's anything you have questions about also, whether it be today or the previous weeks, I ask that you always be in a posture of thinking that we mean well with what we're saying up here and that we're doing our best to be obedient to the Lord, but sometimes we get it wrong. And sometimes we don't say things as clear as maybe you would need. And so if there's ever questions, as your brothers, right, come to us. I know that I have asked questions after teachings from my colleagues, and I've gotten greater understanding. And I know that people have come to me and asked questions, and maybe there was something that I explained one way that I realized, hey, if I ever do this again, I want to explain it this way. And so the teaching doesn't stop when the guy or whoever is assigned that week sits down. Know that we continue the conversation, all right? Now, with Kingdom Work, the focus was not so much on what work the kingdom is supposed to do. Like, it's not about the specific responsibilities. Kingdom work is this. Kingdom work is not this. That wasn't so much the focus. What I was hoping to accomplish with this series is to go over, one, why we do things in a kingdom model. First and foremost, that Christ is king. I didn't spend a lot of time on that, but it is assumed that when you come to this teaching, when you come to Kingdom Work, you're approaching it with the already realizing Christ is King. If that's not something you've realized, then a lot of this is going to be foreign. A lot of this will not make sense. But that is first and foremost, is that we recognize Christ's supremacy. And in recognizing his supremacy and all the things he has done to earn our obedience, we then say in the first message that we're compelled by love to obey. We're compelled by love to do things in the kingdom. We see in Exodus 35:29, as the Israelites are in the wilderness, that some were compelled in their heart to give of their acacia wood, of their gold, of their purple and blue fabrics, that the covenant, or rather the tabernacle, could be built. And they were given specific specifications that they were to adhere to, and that is what they followed. And it said, all who were compelled in their heart, they gave, or I'm paraphrasing here, but it says all that were moved, in their heart to bring everything for the work of the building of the tabernacle. And so we know that someone has to compel us in our heart. It is my assertion that that is God, right? That God is compelling us in our heart to contribute to the things of his kingdom. And that those who are members of the kingdom have their heart constantly moved to do what is necessary for the kingdom. We don't do it out of obligation. We don't do it to mark something on a checklist. We do it because our hearts have been moved by the one who has given us new hearts. Amen? We also had an example in Nehemiah 4 where we looked at the rebuilding of the wall. After much war and subjugation, after exile from Israel, the wall, the temple, everything is in disrepair. And Nehemiah is assigned to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem specifically, and to rebuild the wall. And we got to see how there were people that were building in front of their specific property, and that everyone was contributing, and that they all had a mind to work. And God gives us that as well. So he gives us a heart that is moved to operate in the kingdom. He gives us a mind to work in the kingdom. It is he that starts all of it. You're not doing it because you're saying, I got to will myself to obey. I got to will myself to contribute. your heart is moved way before you ever take action. Your mind is given to work way before you ever lift your hand to the plow. In week two, we didn't talk so much about being compelled by love or in our heart or in our mind, but we more so focused on in reflection or view of his mercy, we obey. We're in the kingdom. We obey because we recognize we deserve far worse than what we're getting. That's not a very popular message. It feels uncomfortable to think about all the things that we actually deserve. And we didn't spend too much time focusing on how, again, I say how dirty, you might say it a different way, how sinful. Romans says, when we were yet ungodly, when we were yet sinners, when we were yet enemies of God. We didn't spend too much on that, but in view of all the things that we deserved but never got because of his mercy, we should be compelled to offer our lives as living sacrifices, Romans 12 says. And so we obey. Is it always comfortable to obey? No. Does it always align with our preferences? Most times it doesn't. I was in a conversation yesterday where we were talking about identity versus preference. And in that conversation, the person was bothered that I could make the assertion that as one draws closer to God, more things that are not of him fall off. The person was concerned, and you know, we don't have to get into the great details of it, but essentially what was at odds was the person was saying that someone could be Christian and still be other things. And I made the assertion, no, that's incorrect. Not in that you don't start a relationship being in a certain place, but that as we take conscientious steps towards God, he says, that's not really something that I want for you. And then he leads you into making a decision where we say, I'm going to put that down. He compels you in your heart to put that down. He motivates your mind or gives you a mind to work that you put that down, not by yourself. You're not lifting any of these major moral weights by yourself. You're not making any of these major life decisions by yourself, but with the Holy Spirit, with his word, with all of us, you're deciding, I want to be fully like God in all ways, and anything that's not in agreement with him, I want to put it down. You want to. You're not forced to. And someone could, because I wanted to give them some, not some wins, but in the conversation, I wanted to show them I understood some of what they were saying, right? And so I said, you could theoretically be in a relationship with God and have brought something that's not of him to the table initially. And you could say, I'm a Christian. Here's my name tag. Can you see it? It says, I am a Christian. And the Christian part's a little bit bigger. A little red strip at the top, right? You use some Sharpie to write it. And you could say that, and God could be way over there. And you could spend the rest of your life saying, I'm a Christian, and never taking steps towards him. But in so doing, you're going to be holding on to stuff to the very end that he never desired for you to hold on to. And all of the challenges that come with the things you hold on to, you will continue to have. All of the pain that comes with the things you hold on to, you will continue to have. Him never desiring for you to have those things, but because you say, I'm a Christian, but I also want to hold on to all of the things I came into this relationship with, you won't enjoy the full freedom and peace that he has to offer you. Now, is that a message of condemnation? Absolutely not. He invites you to come, but he also invites you to transformation. He also invites you to healing. He also invites you to freedom. And kingdom work is not just the grouping of us, this large grouping that's taking the world by force, but it's also him taking us by love. There's so many battles being waged within us for who we were and who we think we are and what we prefer and what he has called us to. There's wars happening on the inside, not just out there. Some of us are so concerned with what other people are doing and not focusing on the fact that he's calling us to die to ourselves every day. And you willingly die when you deeply love. So as you take steps closer, things fall away, right? And the conversation, I didn't realize it was going to happen, but the conversation fit perfectly with last week's message because, again, it can seem difficult to obey God, but it truly isn't. Love motivates everything that I give away. And there are things that I gave away that I practiced in high school or practiced in college that I thought these are things I will always do, things I will always enjoy. But over time, I realized to love him is to lay these things down. I gave an example once, I'm not sure if it was here, I'll say it quickly now, that there was a relationship I was in. It ended my freshman year of college. The details are irrelevant, but I remember at the time that the relationship ended, I was so angry with the person. They had hurt me, and I even went as far as saying, I hate that person. And I said it to a small group of people. Facebook was not quite as effective as a tool yet, so I didn't light them up on social. There was no TikTok to talk about them. There was nothing, you know, there was no, what's the tool that they use now? Yik Yak. There was no Yik Yak to light up this person. If you don't know what it is, you really don't want to know what it is. I work in higher ed. I learn about stuff I do not want to know all the time. But there was no platform to light this person up. But I, all the same, hated them because they made me feel so low. And I loved them so deeply, I thought, what I understood to be love at the time. And they had hurt me, and they took advantage of that love. And so I was so angry with them. And I can remember telling my friends about it and them encouraging me to continue to be angry with this person and to hate this person. And it seemed so odd that they would encourage me to do that, but I realized that they were not taking conscientious steps towards the Lord themselves. So it made sense that they would not be able to lead me in the things of God. In reflection, I can see that. And so I found myself in my room one day, and I was so angry with this person, and was expressing that anger, and I was expressing it to God, and I said, God, I go to church every Sunday. God, I read your word when I feel like it. I didn't say it like that, but that's really what I meant. I read your word when I feel like it, and I do all the good stuff, and I pay my tithes on my work study check, and I do all the stuff, so why would you take her from me? As if I had the right to tell God how to operate as God. That's sometimes how all of our prayer life goes, that we approach it thinking we're going to tell God something as opposed to hearing him. And one of the few times that I've heard God audibly happened in that moment. He should have knocked me upside my head, but instead, as the conversation persisted, he says to me, Donovan, you can love me or you can hate her, but you must choose. A very simple message. He didn't get into, well, she did this, and I get why you feel that way. Or, well, you know what? You were right. You were a good boyfriend. You did X, Y, Z. It was, you can hate her or you can love me, but you must choose. Clear as day. And I had to, in that moment, it wasn't difficult. I had to make a decision. And I had to continue to make that decision over the years as we thought we might rekindle stuff and as certain things would happen. And I knew I had fully made that decision when later on she was diagnosed with cancer, and I heard about it through connections, different friends, and because she still exists, she's still alive, there's a real person. And I found myself praying for her as if I actually liked her, as if she was somebody that was valued by God, as if she had significance with him. And I realized I must really love God because I really don't hate her. See, when it first all happened, I wanted her to die, quite frankly. I mean, it sounds weird for me to say that up here, but I wanted bad stuff to happen to her. I said as much to my friends. They giggled when I said it. These are not friends I go to about spiritual advice anymore. But I wanted bad stuff to happen. So when something bad actually did, had my heart not been moved, had my mind not been given to the work of the kingdom, I would have been rooting for her demise. Instead, not giving myself a badge of honor, I simply chose to love God more. And so for all of us, as we're doing kingdom work, if you want to be more in alignment with your king, you will make choices. And they're not always going to be easy ones. And it may not be something as simple as just giving up unforgiveness. It may be something that you really enjoy that doesn't seem that bad. But all the same, God may call you to go a certain place and you go, but I'm comfortable here. But he might call you to a land unfamiliar to you, a land that's not of your kinsmen. And he might call you to, you know, cultivate it. And he might call you to go to war with certain people, and you will have to. Again, Old Testament. Bob, you're not going to go to war with anybody, I don't think. I don't think he's going to call you to that specifically. But he might call you to go to war with the Amalekites, and you might want to do it a different way, as he did with Saul, right? In 1 Samuel 15. He might call you to rebuild a wall. He might call you to give or sell of your property that others' needs might be met. And all the same, with all of those decisions, rather than focusing on how big the thing is he's asking you to give away, we focus on how much he loves us, how much grace he's bestowed upon us, how much mercy he's offered us. And in view of those things, everything he's asking you for seems really small. Make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, all right. We can keep talking about it. We the whole time we'll be reviewing chapter or message two if we need to. So today, we're focusing on how in kingdom work, everyone has to play a part. Every single one of you has something to contribute in kingdom work. I did not always grow up believing that. There was a time when I thought the person who has the microphone pack, the person who is leading drums, the person who is playing the bass, the person who is singing the vocals, the person who has a title was the important person, and they were the ones really doing the kingdom work. I've since repented of such things. I recognize there's no distinction between the person on the stage and the lay person. There's only people that are a part of the kingdom and people who are not. And everyone in the kingdom has a responsibility. And everyone in the kingdom has a gift. Everyone has been given something from Holy Spirit. And all of those gifts are to be used for the building up of others in the kingdom. So when people in this room diminish what God has given them, diminish what God has given others, or choose to opt out of giving what they need, the kingdom cannot be as healthy as God intended. Every single one of you has a responsibility. How do I know this? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to bounce around a bit, because if you've never read 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of theological concepts going on. And there would not be enough time to give any of them real justice. So we're popping around with the lens on that we're looking at everyone has something to contribute. Everyone should be contributing it. And when they do, it builds others up. Make sense? Now, is there other things that we can get from it? Yes. Could we take some time to look at the context of why Paul wrote this letter and what were some of the theological misconceptions that the Corinthian church was having? Sure, we could do that. Just not today and not here. And not in this moment. Make sense? Cool. Can we pull that up? We're going to start with 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 4. Good. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Stop. What did you learn? I'm learning here. Michael, you're very healthy. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Can you run back and grab a microphone from the media team? Oh, you already got it. Perfect. Thank you. So Michael's going to be my person. I'm always asking you guys to answer questions. And somebody lovingly pointed out to me, hey, if you don't have a microphone, the people listening online can't hear. So folks online, the last 2 weeks, I apologize. I've been asking people all kind of questions, and you ain't been hearing the answers. My bad. I love you. Okay. So I'm going to ask you again, what did you learn? And I'm going to do that throughout the message. All right? And Michael's going to get some cardio in. He likes strength training and power, but he's going to get some cardio and some agility in today, and he's going to move to different people. Make sense? Michael, thank you. I appreciate you. I know I didn't warn you about this. So Again, reading the first or these four verses, verses 4 through 7, what did you learn so far? And if you are going to say something, just kind of like give Michael an indicator. Boom.
One of the best descriptions in the scriptures of Jesus was he went about doing good. And I think that says to us that we should be plotting with what's been given to us how we can go about doing good for the kingdom of God.
That is heavy. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Dr. Keene focused a little bit on verse 7 about the common good. Anything else?
That all of us can be called to do different things, but it all turns out for the same God, for the same good.
Amen. Thank you. Anybody else?
Any good that we decide to do is a manifestation of Holy Spirit. So we don't have to run around. Let me just say that. It's a manifestation of Holy Spirit, and he's given Holy Spirit to everyone who belongs to Jesus.
Okay. I want to read the next passage, and then Michael's going to continue to keep hitting angles and turning quickly and getting to you. So let's go to verses 14 through 20 now. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Sorry. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Have any of you ever felt like what you have to offer does not matter? This is not a question for Michael. This is something for you to ponder. Michael's like, thank you. Have you ever thought that what you have to offer doesn't matter? Or that what you have to offer isn't spiritual enough? I think about some of the people in this room that might think that, who maybe would never serve in traditional Sunday forward leaning ministries, but could offer something significant. In the last few months, I've had that evidenced over and over again. And I've kept thinking, how am I going to say this without saying names? And I've worked it out where I can give all of these examples. And if I'm talking about you, just grin. And I'm not going to say your name. We're good. Okay? So no one's going to get outed. I've had people in this fellowship hold me accountable for social media usage that might be detrimental to the kingdom. For that, I'm thankful. I've had people that have helped me to be better at preparing for my messages sooner, right? So all the other teams could be in alignment. For that, I'm thankful. I've had people that when there were needs in the community and I wasn't quite sure how to meet them, I was able to call them and they were to say, hey, this is how you can solve this problem. Better yet, let me help with that. And for that, I'm thankful. It was in the last 7 months. I've had personal family calamity where we've needed stuff immediately and we were able to call different brothers and sisters. And the very next day, people are taking off of work to be able to help my family with immediate needs. For that, for all who were involved, I'm thankful. At no point were any of the things sermon, well, one of them, but most of them were not like preaching the gospel. Most of them were not singing hymns and songs. Most of them were not deep theological things. And yet, I was built up every time. And I think sometimes what happens is people think because I don't have some of the stuff that is listed in Corinthians, if you notice we're skipping over like specific mentions of gifts, because I don't have something that fits in that list, I think I'm not gifted by God. And that is a sham. It is a crock. It is a lie from Satan. Every single one of you in this room has been given something that we need. That list provided in Corinthians is not exhaustive. There's lists provided in Romans, not meant to be exhaustive. Paul's not saying, hey, if you don't have one of these 10 things, 12 things, 14 things, you are not of the kingdom. Not being said. They are prescriptive in that we need those specific things, absolutely. But we also need people who are going to answer the phone when other people have questions. We also need people who are going to gently correct, because accountability, I would argue, is a spiritual gift. If you operated in it well, it is absolutely necessary for the kingdom. Accountability came to mind also this morning, because as I'm thinking about people that have helped set me straight, what I love about it is in the past, in immaturity, I used to think accountability was also always conflict-oriented. You did something that I don't think is right, so I approach you and I let you know how you're supposed to be doing it. And so accountability oftentimes is not something we look forward to because it feels like that tension. But that's not it at all. Accountability is somebody who loves you and loves the Lord, who is helping you to take account of your behavior and helping you to see it from an outside perspective, helping you to see it from a biblical worldview, and is saying, hey, this is what God requires. This is how he's equipped you to do it. Now, move forward accordingly. That's accountability. How is that not a spiritual work? How is that not something essential in the kingdom? But so many of us think that that is not something worth contributing. Some of us are so willing to give, and I know it covers giving in some of the lists, but I want you to understand, some of us are so willing to give, so open to letting people in our homes, so open to meeting needs so quickly without hesitation, that that is to be celebrated just as much as preaching or teaching. Some of you are able to organize people and things. And that is something we need, because that gift of administration, we don't talk about enough from up here, but man, is it necessary. The kingdom is advancing on so many fronts, and we need people to help keep us organized, to keep us on the same page, to keep the main thing the main thing. Some of us are good at being concise and saying less words, but being impactful. Some of us are good on one-on-one relationships and keeping consistent with that relationship so no one feels ignored or neglected or unwanted in this worship, in this body. All of you have something, and if I were to try, I wouldn't be able to name all of the gifts that God has given in this room. But if you're taking notes, guess what I want you to do now? I want you to write down the things that you believe God's given you for the edification of the body. I want you to take some time to write that. If you have a phone, to swipe that. Or to put it in a text draft. Don't actually send it, though. Might be weird. I've been given this. And the person's like, good morning to you, too. But I want you to write it down, because I want you then to meet with the Lord later and say, Lord, is this from you? Is this something you can use? Because it should be a dialogue. God, I want to be pleasing. God, I want to contribute. God, you've given me all, so I want to give you all. I don't know how to use what you've given me. Holy Spirit will give direction. Holy Spirit will not leave any of you in confusion. All you need to do is ask. Everyone has something. Even the young people in the room. This is not just for the adults. You should be writing too. Everyone in this room, no matter how educated, no matter your age, your gender, or all the other ways in which we divide this room up, all of us have something to offer. And we need to be about the business of not devaluing those things. Because if God gave it and we devalue it, what are we saying about God? I don't want to be in disagreement with my Heavenly Father. I don't want to be in disagreement with my Lord. I don't want to be in disagreement with the Holy Spirit. But that's precisely what I'm doing. When I take something He's given and He says it's valuable, He calls it a gift, and I say, it's just this. That's not humility, it's disagreement. Let's keep reading. So the next set of passages we're going to is verse 21, and it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, underline this, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Go back to verse 26. Michael, can you read that? Since you have the microphone, I'm not going to make you run to somebody else. Oh, okay. Well, that's all right. Multitask, brother, multitask. You're young.
Just what's on the screen.
Yeah, just what's on the screen.
If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
So no one cares if you got it figured out and the ones around you don't. No one cares if you're doing all the things of God, but you're not spurring and encouraging other people to do the same in this fellowship. No one cares if you got it figured out, but everyone else is lost. That selfishness is tolerated out there. That worldview is out there. It is not in here. When I say in here, I don't mean in the building. I mean in the kingdom. It is not tolerated. I grew up being the one that says, "What'd you get on the math test? You got a B? I got an A." That behavior is not good here. Nick, if you're getting something, he needs to get it too. Your job as his wife is to make sure he's getting it. And if you're getting something and she's not, she needs to be getting it too. Success in marriage means we're pouring into each other, building each other up, holding each other accountable. Same thing's true for Mike and Molly. Same thing's true for me and Faye. Rosie, Frank, you got it figured out? Frank shouldn't be getting stuff that Rosie's not getting. What are y'all talking about all day if Rosie's confused and you got it figured out? That wouldn't make sense. So we should be doing that on an extension with everyone here. There should be no one lost, no one dejected, no one confused, no one not seeing how God has poured into them, no one not seeing how God has given them of his spirit and had them drink of his spirit. No one should be aloof. No one should be off to the side. We have a shepherd that goes after the lost ones, but shouldn't we be also going after them? In maturity, should there be anyone in this room, anyone in this fellowship that doesn't get it? And should any of us be making anyone feel as if they're less than? Because if that's the mode, if that's the responsibility you thought you had, if that's what you thought your contribution was to this kingdom, bro, stop. Unacceptable. We don't need that. In Exodus, if we can go to it, 36, 36, 1 and 2, we talk about something that is often glossed over because this is around the time that the tabernacle is being built, but it always gives me encouragement because it talks about people that you probably wouldn't think of when you think about building the kingdom of God, but they're essential, right? We get to look at some tradesmen, some artisans. They're never going to preach a message. But the Israelites were able to approach God and they were able to see a physical manifestation of him by way of this tabernacle because of their contributions. Names that you should commit to, at least not memory, but maybe to reflection. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord, in whose mind the Lord had put skill. So we see this again, in whose mind the Lord had put skill. Everyone whose heart stirred, wait, the heart's here too, and stirred him up to come to do the work. These guys were doing essentially architecture and construction, interior design, carpentry, right? They were doing metal work. We know people that are in the trades now. How many of them know, how many of them feel as if what they have to offer is from God? We have people in this room that are lawyers and doctors. How many of them know and feel as if what they have is given by God? We have people that are entrepreneurs and educators in this room. How many of them know and feel that what they've been given has been given by God? I love this because it reminds me that no matter how spiritual a gift is perceived to be, if it's given by God, it has value and it is necessary. Some of you may never be in full-time ministry. Some of you may never even be bivocational per se. But in your careers, you can impact and move forward the kingdom. In your work, when you're having conversations with your students, with your clients, with your colleagues, with your clients, and with your bosses, you could be moving the kingdom forward. And how you respond to conflict, how you respond to new proposals, how you respond to challenges, all can play a part in God moving forward in the lives of people and people drawing closer to him. There's no such thing as God jobs and secular jobs. Throw that away. Not sure how many of you guys are fans of Lecrae. I am. He's a Christian artist. He raps. I really like rap. Not sure if I've ever expressed that to you before. It's a confession I'm opening up now. I really like rap. And Lecrae doesn't just rap. He also preaches on occasion. And he talked about this for about 47 minutes about this secular sacred divide. And he was adamant, while maybe not fully exhaustive, he was adamant that if the earth is the Lord's and everything therein, that this distinction between the holy jobs or the sacred jobs and the secular jobs must be eradicated. Because everything should be holy and everything should be sacred that you touch by virtue of the fact that you are his. So Sam, running Create and Curate, and making clay polymer earrings should be glorifying God in that. Hannah Kimmel, Carol Abrazi, running a bookstore and a plant store should be glorifying God in the conversations you're having and how you serve your customers and what environment you create. I got to stumble upon a children's reading time this past week. I thought I was going to have a business meeting in a quiet place, but all of a sudden, 40 kids descended on this bookstore, and they got to learn to love literature and to connect and play well together. Why is that not God work? Why is that not kingdom work? I'm not saying you thought that, but why would that not be considered kingdom work? Right? That's a wonderful thing. Some of you are accountants by credential. And if you're ethical and you're handling stuff well and you're using an attention to detail, that is a gift from God and you can glorify him in it. So everyone here has something. Anyone think they don't? That means you didn't follow the assignment from earlier. But if anybody's struggling with that, like, come talk to me afterwards. I'm really good at helping people to figure this part out. Like, this is one of the things I really enjoy and thrive in. I'd love to help you figure out what you have to contribute. And it may not look like the stuff that we always ask for. Like, we always ask for more people to help out with Grace Kids. And you're like, what I have is not that. not going downstairs, bro. You're not going to convince me. And that's okay. But there may be something else that you have to offer, and we have not considered asking for it. But in your reflection and in your time with God, in your time of saying, Lord, what do I have? What have you given me? How should I use it? In that reflection, you might come to the elders and say, hey, I can contribute this. And we'll be blessed by it. We'll be blessed by it. But it takes you having that time of God and saying, Lord, what do I have to offer? In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we'll talk about it quickly. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus. What is going on? Hold on 1 second. I think I might have gave you the wrong passage. That didn't feel right. Give me 1 second, guys. Let me see here. Did I give you the right chapter? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. No. There we go. Let's fix that. Okay, can we go to Acts chapter 6? Whew. Not that that was bad. That's good. Like, read Acts chapter 4. It's amazing. This is not what I want. So if we can pull up Acts chapter 6. And if not, I'll just read it from my screen here. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists were the Greek Jews, or the non-Jews by birth, right? People that were converted into the faith. And they were complaining that their widows were not being treated as well as the widows of those who were born into or were culturally Jew. And so there was this distinction going on, and we see all throughout Acts and Corinthians and Galatians how distinctions are being destroyed so that everyone is treated equally in the kingdom. This is one of those times. And so it goes on to say, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I've read that in the past, and I thought it arrogant of the elders to say, we shouldn't be giving up the teaching to serve at tables. I looked at it through maybe a lens of disrespect, because I felt in the past that what I've had to contribute has been looked down upon. And so I read that and I said, oh my gosh, like, they can't serve at a table every once in a while? What I'm seeing now, and I'm seeing more clearly, is that they're saying they can't do that because they've been assigned somewhere else. And all of us need to operate and assign in the kingdom the way God has intended. See passage, or see message 2 if you're confused by that. But all of us need to operate the way God has intended for us to operate. And so when they're saying we can't serve at tables, it's because God gave them a different assignment. But all the same, a need was pointed out to the apostles. The apostles didn't ignore it. They said, hey, we need to address this need. It just can't be us. So we need to find other people. They prayed and they laid hands on people to serve in food distribution. So what responsibility have you taken for granted, or you don't think we need to be committing to the Lord? Because when I see this, essentially this is used by some to institute a diaconal ministry or to have deacons in one's church, right? To do more servant-oriented ministries. And while we don't have that here, right, we do have it in a sense. The people that help out in leading our Grace Kids ministry, they function in a service-like function. They do teach to an extent, but they may not teach up here. It's still important. We don't just assign anybody to teach Grace Kids. We don't just let anyone help out with Activate. We're not just going to let anyone do what they want when they serve as a greeter. We're not going to let anyone just do what they want in that media room. All of it is something we need to carefully consider. We want all of you to step up, but then there's a way in which we're going to train you to do it well. And we're going to be praying that you grow and that you're full of the Spirit and that you're doing things in accordance to what Holy Spirit desires for you to do within that specific ministry. This isn't the apostles created a lesser ministry so that they wouldn't be bothered. This is the apostles appointed people that were to be trusted to do important work because people that were widows who needed food is important to God. Every single responsibility that we have in this kingdom is important to God, and you must approach it as if you were about to preach the message today. As if you're about to serve as the music director on the stage. As if you had a paid position at the church or a title. You should approach all the things God has assigned you to do with respect and honor and reverence. And when we assign people to do stuff, we should approach it with respect and honor and reverence, praying and laying hands on people and hoping that they are full of the Spirit and calling for God to fill them. No responsibility is to be ignored. No person is to not have a responsibility. I don't see anymore, though I once did, that the apostles were here and the deacons were here. I don't see it because that would only be creating another distinction when this problem started because the Hellenists were being treated differently than the Hebrews. So if we have a problem with distinction, guess what? The solution isn't more distinction and division. It is about meeting the needs of God's people, God's beloved people, and God loved the Hellenists too. Who were the Hellenists proverbially in your situation? Who are the people that you think are being ignored? What needs are not being addressed in this kingdom? It might be that God has you noticing it because God's called you to fix it. Don't just keep pointing out, who's going to feed those people? It might be you. Who's going to clean this bathroom? It might be you. Who's going to fix the trash can in the men's bathroom? My pet peeve. Brothers, public service announcement. If you mess up the lid on the trash can so that the kickstand don't open it, fix the trash can. We had to buy new trash cans because y'all couldn't fix trash cans. It drove me up a wall. So what I would do, just so you know, because you didn't know that I had this responsibility, but it's part of the elders' job duties list, I would go in the men's bathroom after talking to people after service, and the trash can wouldn't open and close, so people would start just throwing stuff wherever. And I would take the lid off, as gross as it may be, and I would find the track, and I would make sure the lid was back on the track. And then I would wash my hands, and the trash can would function properly. It's amazing. That's Christian work, too. And then I went to the other elders, and I said, yo, we got to buy new trash cans, because it doesn't seem like the men are really comprehending how trash cans work. You can't just see the problem and keep saying, that's a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem. We got people in the kingdom doing that. They think that's their assignment. That's a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem. We need you to solve it. We need you to solve it. We need you to solve it. So if you see a need, let us know. And then be willing to put in the work. Because God cares about the people that are here, and he cares about the people that are out there. And if all of us aren't contributing, people are going to be lost. Last thing I want to talk about is this. How many of you have ever played a video game before? Raise your hand, be proud. How many of you were playing a video game before church? Don't admit that. I was just trying to set Jameson up. My bad. I was trying to set him up. All right. I love video games. I don't play them as much anymore. These consoles are getting way too expensive for me. But I used to play a lot of Madden. I wasn't really good at it. I'm not going to say from the stage I would have beat you. I really wouldn't have. I was kind of bad at it. But I used to play a lot of Madden, which is a football game for those who are unfamiliar. And I would play. And I used to love doing two things. I loved running my own franchise because I fancied myself a better runner of the Eagles or other teams than the actual people who ran them. So I was making transactions that we should be making in real life. But also I used to create a player. And I loved when you did the create a player feature. Every once in a while, you would unlock points that could be used to raise the skill set of a certain area for that player. So you might do a certain amount of drills, and then eventually you would have a choice of whether you're going to raise their speed or their agility. And you might unlock another achievement, and you could increase whether they were great at strength or power. And you might be able to increase their flexibility. I don't just see this in Madden. I also see this in UFC. If you've ever played any of the UFC games, which is the Ultimate Fighting Championship, you can create a character there. And in a lot of these games, when you're able to create a character, you can raise some of their skill sets. They start at a very basic level, and as you put in the work, you can increase their ability in certain areas. And as I'm coming across this last passage today, I thought about how the kingdom functions and how individuals in this kingdom operate. And I thought about some of the modifications, or mods if you're cool, some of the mods we could be making for ourselves and how we approach one another and how we approach our work in the kingdom. And so that's where we're going to end today. And I want you to use Madden or UFC or whatever video game you play. Maybe you're more of a, guys, give me another game. Say it again. Zelda, okay, but no, why am I thinking about it? It's one where you can, like, build worlds. What am I thinking of? Minecraft, cool. You can increase your character's abilities in that game, right? Is that a safe assumption? Not really? No? Okay. All the nerds are like, no. Like, okay. Give me a game that's newer that you can modify your character. Fortnite. Okay, wait, Michael, go to him so we can have that on the camera. Ty said Fortnite. So we can improve these things. Did you know that we can improve how we conduct ourselves with one another? Did you know that we should? There are certain things we need to be adding to how we approach each other and how we approach our work in the kingdom. It's not just about fixing how we handle trash cans, but it's about how we correct one another, how we encourage one another, how we endure with one another, how we teach one another. And so I want to end with Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Go back to the beginning. What are some of the modifications we could be putting on? Compassionate hearts. Have you asked God to help you increase in that area? Kindness and humility. When's the last time you said, Lord, help me to become more humble? In your patience, as you approach your children, your spouse, your colleagues, when's the last time you said, not, God, they are getting on my nerves, but rather, God, I need greater patience. I've had friends that I've had conversations with that are scared to ask God for patience because they think that he's going to make more things happen bad in their life that require patience. And while I don't know if that's something we can necessarily back up biblically, if patience is on this list, you need it, you should ask for it. And if God happens to use adversity by which to grow that, so be it. Because last I checked, he's trustworthy. So he's not going to put you through anything to help develop anything where he's not going to carry you through that thing. Make sense? Cool. Let's keep looking at the modifications. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. When's the last time you said, Lord, help me to become a better forgiver? There are times where people in this room have hurt me. There are times when I have hurt people in this room. Have I gotten better at forgiveness since 2017 when I joined you all? Because if I haven't grown in forgiveness since then, what have I been doing? If you haven't grown in forgiveness or humility or meekness, have you been, as we used this picture earlier, have we been taking steps towards the Lord? Because I would argue, as you're taking steps towards him, stuff falls off and then other stuff increases. So impatience falls off so that greater patience may exist. And there's certain things that I preferred before that I no longer prefer, but now I prefer other things. So I prefer unity with my sister or my brother over being right. As we're growing closer to him, he's modifying us. He's doing the creative character, and you're the character. And as you're walking with him, he's saying, I'm going to continue to build you up, Andrea, because there's still stuff he's putting in you. There's still stuff he's modifying in you. You don't reach a certain age or a certain stage, and he goes, I'm done. As long as you have breath, he's modifying you. He must do it. Because otherwise, you would think you have to do it, that you have to do all the work. And if that's the case, Christianity becomes very difficult and unappealing. If you have to fix yourself, it's just another self-help framework. That's not what this is. As I'm in relationship with him, he is modifying me and helping me to grow into the things that are more like him. If I'm becoming better at forgiveness, who's the best at forgiveness? This is the easy answer for the younger people. Jesus. Jesus is really good at forgiveness. Bethany, are you? That wasn't a shot. Like, don't go like, oh my gosh, does he think I'm bad at forgiveness? You're just the person I looked at. But are you? No, I'm messing with you. If you're not, ask for help. Because he wants to grow that in you. And if we were to keep going down the list, let's read it again. Why not? And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. Another thing you can ask for. In perfect harmony. And let the peace, ask for this, of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Ask for that too. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, and just as an aside, I emphasize that because that repeats everything we talked about today, just in case you were wondering. And whatever you do, wherever it is, even in those secular places, even in corporate America, even in your education, right? Even in your coaching a swim team, in all of it, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do we understand the assignment? This is kingdom work. Kingdom work is work that we do because we've been moved in our heart. Kingdom work is work that we do because we've been given a mind to work. Kingdom work is work we do in view of his mercy. God bless you. Kingdom work is work we do because we ask him to modify and grow us. Kingdom work is work we do when we put others first. Kingdom work is what we do when we build each other up. And notice I didn't tell you these are the things you have to do as a list. I told you this is what a kingdom looks like. So the specific assignment you have, I don't know it. That's something you're going to ask God about. But you need to have all of these things whenever he assigns it. Because for you to be successful in his eyes, not yours, you need to be growing in these things. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you have not left us to grow ourselves. God, your word says the good work you've begun in us, you will see it through to completion. We are thankful that you finish what you start. God, we're thankful for your patience, your love. And Lord, we are so grateful that we are becoming brand new. Every day, as our outer man is perishing, you are making new, you are strengthening, you are encouraging our inner man. We look more like you than we did yesterday. And God, we're so grateful that we will look just like you when you return. Lord, thank you for what you are doing in us. Thank you for how you are leading this kingdom, how you're building this kingdom, how you're making this kingdom everything you desire for it to be. Lord, may we align with you in all things. Lord, may we align with you in all things, God. May we see that what we have to do in the kingdom matters. If to no one else, to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray, Lord. And all of God's people say, amen.